The text selected for this evening's lecture is from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning at the 35th verse. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched, Jesus walked by. He exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" Jesus said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, friends. It's a delight to be with you this evening. Thanks for coming out at the end of the day. I've been in Nashville long enough now to ask whether the Titans won today or not. I was with a group of people and I noticed they were moving into some kind of intercessory prayer around about 2:30 as the game neared the end. And so it could be proof that prayer really does work. It really is a delight to be with you and to share with you on this journey, to be part of this lectureship. Thank you to Michael for that very generous word of welcome. I was saying this morning that my own hope for our time together is a very simple one, that somehow as we explore what a praying imagination may look like, that we will find God whetting our desire to go on a journey of prayer. That is my own hope for our time together. That somehow as we meet together, God's Spirit will water our desire to go on a journey of prayer with the living God. When I was thinking about our theme for tonight, which involves prayer and desire, I thought of a story of a man who had an incredible desire for chocolate cake. And it was a desire that seemed to be getting the better of him. You perhaps could even call it an addiction. And so one Lent, he decided that he would show this addiction who was boss in his life. And he decided to give up chocolate cake for Lent. And in order to hold himself accountable, he told all his workmates, "I'm giving up chocolate cake for Lent." Anyway, he made it through most of Lent, but near the end, one day, he arrived at work carrying this wonderful chocolate cake. And the colleagues were interested in what had happened. And he said, "You know, it happened like this." He said, "I was driving to work today and I saw this chocolate cake at a cut rate price being advertised in the window of a shop. And so I decided to pray. And I said to the Lord, 'Lord, you know, I'm not too sure about what your desires are for my life. But if it is your desire that I have this chocolate cake, if it is your desire, Lord, you will prepare a parking place that will be available for me right outside the shop,' he said to his friends. And he said, 'You know something? On my 17th time around the block, there was a parking place. More seriously, I think when I announce a theme like prayer and desire, we can immediately see its relevance for our lives, immediately. So perhaps I can just make two comments of introduction that lead us into our theme. On the one hand, I think you would agree with me, desire is such a deep and vital part of human life. God has created each one of us with an infinite capacity for desire. For desire. All kinds of desires. It's the way that we have been put together. Material desires. Desires for a home, for a car, for a bike, for beautiful pieces of art. When I look into my daughter's cupboard, a desire for shoes. Achievement desires. A desire to do well, to do our best, whether in sport, or at school, at university, at work. These desires are deep. Relational desires. Desires for friendship, for closeness, for intimacy, for connection. Someone said we have been made by love, in love, to love. Physical desires. Desires for food and drink and sex and rest. These desires are a deep part of who we are. There wouldn't be human existence without these desires. It's these desires that so often help us to grow and develop, to reach out for the new. So let me say that on one hand. Our desires are a rich, deep, and vital part of what it means to be a human being. On the other hand, desires can get us into trouble. Desires can become dark and distorted. Desires can lead us into destruction. Here is a couple who work together. I'm not too sure what to call them because I wouldn't like to name any couple here, but let me take a chance. Here are two people who work together, Harry and Sally. They work together. And they find themselves desiring each other's company. They are married, but not to each other. And then over time, they begin to embrace those desires for each other. They start to text each other. They start to say things to one another that they would never, ever say in the presence of their partner. They begin to meet for lunch. And eventually, as they walk down this road, they come to a door. They come to a door. And if they walk through that door, there is going to be catastrophe and disaster on the other side. Maybe some of us here tonight have walked through that door. And we know something of the destructiveness that desire can cause in our lives. The wonderful good news is that God's grace finds us always where we are. Always. And maybe there is a word here for someone tonight whose desires became disordered and who found themselves walking through that door and know something of the catastrophe on the other side. Grace finds us there if we will allow it. Now it's against this backdrop, friends, of desire that I want us to explore the very first question Jesus asks in the Second Testament. This morning, if you were with us, we explored the first question that God asks in the First Testament. Where are you? Where are you? And what we are doing is we are seeking to look at prayer through the lenses of these different questions. You know the scene. John the Baptizer is standing. I always call him John the Baptizer. If you call him John the Baptist, Baptists think they own him. You know, can you imagine, you know, John the Methodist? John the Baptizer is standing with two disciples. The one is named Andrew. The other is unnamed. Some scholars say it's John the Beloved, John who's writing the gospel, that he is the unnamed disciple. Some other scholars say, no, that's a literary device. The disciple is unnamed so that you and I can put ourselves into the story. And so they're standing, having a conversation, and as they're talking, Jesus of Nazareth walks by. And John the Baptizer turns. He's a wonderful witness, isn't he? And he says, "There is the Lamb of God. There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the two begin to follow. And there comes a very intriguing moment. It's almost as if Jesus is aware of their interest in him. And he stops and he turns and then he asks them this question. What do you want? What do you want? What are you looking for? What is your longing? What is your desire? And it's that question that I want us just to hold. Just to hold. I want us to place this question at the very center of our thoughts and our meditation this evening. And I want us to allow this question to lead us into the mystery of prayer. Of prayer. I was saying to Michael earlier this morning that I don't want to give lots of prayer technology. We can read books on different kinds of prayer, and they're all helpful, but I don't want to go down that route. Rather, I simply want to whet your imagination around this praying encounter between ourselves and the living God. So will you notice with me a few things about this question? Will you notice how this question, what do you want? Notice how this question stops us in our tracks and gets us reflecting, I hope prayerfully, upon the desires of our heart. It's a question that gets us to stop. That's one of the hardest things to do today. Huh? We live at such a hectic pace. I saw a name of a restaurant the other day. Gobble and go. What a comment on our culture. Gobble and go. Think about that. Gobble and go. My children have a word that they use often. I don't know whether people in their 20s use this word a lot in the States. They always use this word, hectic. How's work, Joni? Hectic, Dad. How's school? Well, hectic, Dad. How your relationship? Hectic. Everything is hectic. And in a hectic world where we gobble and go, it's very difficult for us to stop. To stop. Prayer sometimes is just about stopping. Stopping. I remember when I taught my children to drive. That was a spiritual practice for me that gave me an imminent sense of eternity. It really did. And I remember when I got into the car with both my children for the first time, I said to them, "The first thing you need to know about this car is how to stop it." We've lost the art of stopping. And we're out of touch with our hearts and the desires and the longings of our hearts. Do you know that the word heart is mentioned over 850 times in the First Testament? The heart, the metaphor of that deep, deep space in our life from which the well springs of life flow. The place, the seat of all our thinking and willing and choosing. That deep, deep place of longing and yearning and desiring. We're out of touch often. And we rob ourselves as a consequence of a life lived richly and deeply and with passion. We often are people simply out of touch with the desires of our heart. And sometimes it is through those desires that God speaks to us. Sometimes. I think almost every stage of life is a time again to be in touch with our hearts. Whether we enter young adulthood, when we get married, maybe when we retire. I turned 60. A year and a half ago. It's quite a moment. My colleague said to me, "Trevor, it's not the end, but you can see the end from there." And it's a time, does this make sense? It's a time again to listen to my heart. To my heart. What are the longings and the yearnings of my heart as I enter into this phase of my life? Can I acknowledge those longings, reflect upon them, befriend them? Will you let Jesus' question, will you let that question lead you into the depths of your heart tonight? What do you want? What do you want? But come back with me to the question. It's a question. Let me just hold it there. What do you want? It's a question that invites us to share with God what our desires really are. I was talking about this morning, and I'm going to come back to this theme again and again and again. God is inviting us into conversation with God's self. Conversation. Conversation. And God is really interested, and some of us don't believe this. God is really desirous of knowing what our desires are. You know, sometimes we have a very negative picture of God. Very negative. Of a picture of God who's uninterested in us, really. Uninterested in what we think and feel and long for. William Temple, a great writer from another century, once said these words. He said, you know, when we have a negative picture of God, the more religious we become, the more dangerous it gets. And in the end, it would be better if we were atheists. Chilling words. Some of us have a very negative picture of God. Jesus reveals a God to us here who is profoundly interested in what we desire. What do you want? He invites us here to share our desires with him. And I want to suggest something that happens when we start to do this. When I bring my desires into my praying, when I begin to verbalize them and articulate them in the presence of God, the Spirit of God begins to help me discern those desires which lead to life and those desires which lead to death. It's very easy for desires to become disordered. Ignatius, a great teacher about prayer, speaks of how our desires become disordered attachments. Disordered attachments. How, for example, our desire for material things turns into greed. Before you know it. A legitimate desire for material things, before you know it, has turned into clasping, grasping, stinginess. How desires for achievement somehow overnight become disordered, and we are willing to lose our families for the sake of getting ahead. And a desire, a legitimate desire for achievement, has become disordered. How relational desires, again, before you know it, become an addictive need to be approved of and recognized and thought well of and have a good reputation. Before you know it, I'll do anything to be accepted. And the desire has become disordered. And how our physical desires so easily enslave us. And even our wills become enslaved to desire, which is addiction in the end. And it's when I bring, get this picture, develop a praying imagination. It's when I bring my desires, when I verbalize them, when I share them, when I befriend them, that somehow I give the Spirit of God access into that area of my life, and I begin to discern those desires that lead to life and those desires that are terribly, terribly destructive. That's what happens in the praying life. But can I say one more thing about this question? What do you want? What do you want? It's a question, how do I put this, that encourages us to embrace our deepest desire of all desires, which is our desire for God, for the transcendent, for the divine. What does the writer to Ecclesiastes say? He puts it beautifully. He says, God has put eternity in our hearts. In our hearts. Eternity. Augustine, that great African saint, he put it magnificently. Lord, you have made us for yourself. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts will always be restless until they find their rest in you. That's how we are made. And somehow when Jesus says to us, what do you want, it's a question that leads us in the direction of that deep desire for God. in you, in me, in every human being. And yes, that desire gets skewed. It gets skewed and it links on to lesser gods, substitute gods. G.K. Chesterton puts it provocatively. He says, every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. Every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. It's our deepest desire. It's our deepest longing. And obviously we don't walk around saying, I'm longing for God. But I've been a pastor for a long time and I have watched and observed and witnessed how this desire gets expressed in the hearts of ordinary people. I've come to see that there are two words that human beings often use, and every time I hear them, I hear this desire. Something's missing. Something's missing. Trevor, I've got a car, I've got a house, the kids are well, my wife still likes me, but something's missing. Something's missing. Something's missing. And somehow those words remind me again and again of this God-shaped vacuum that only eternity can fill. Our longing for God gets expressed in our boredom. In our boredom. Our boredom with things and activities. The other day someone said to me, Trevor, you've been following Jesus for a long time. What difference has he made in your life? I said, do you really want to know? And this person said, yes, I'm willing to listen for 2 or 3 minutes. And the first thing I said to this person was, you know, ever since he became part of my journey, I have never been bored. Never been bored. Never. Our longing for God gets camouflaged in our need to consume. I walk through the shopping malls of your society and my society, and you pick up this longing for the eternal one. The other day I was in a mall near Benoni. It was one of those, you know, parable moments. And I'm standing in the queue to get some movie tickets when someone from our congregation scurries past me and they've got this trolley and it's packed. It's just packed with things. So I say, I thought helpfully, I say to him because he recognizes me, I said, hey, you're so lucky, you're going home. He said, no, I'm not going home yet. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. It's like a parable. Our life filled with things. I haven't found what I'm looking for. This question, what do you want, leads me to embrace my deep longing for God, my desire for transcendence, for the divine. Will you let this desire for God lead you tonight into the presence of Jesus? Go back to that story. Jesus is walking, 2 disciples behind him, not yet disciples of him. What do you want? He asks them. And the one says, where do you stay? Now when you read John's gospel and you come across the word stay, you stop. It's a word mentioned 63 times in one gospel. Stay, remain, abide. Where do you stay, Jesus? And Jesus says, Come and see. Come and see. How do I put this? Our longing for God and God's longing for us come together in Jesus. They come together in Jesus. And it's when I allow my longing for God to say to Jesus, Jesus, where do you stay? I want to keep company with you. I want to learn about you. I want to get to know you. I want to get to love you. I want to get to follow you. It's as I enter into that experience of prayer and discipleship that the eternal God breaks into my experience deeply. Will you let your deep longing for God lead you to the one in whom God's longing gets expressed for us? I have been long. You have been generous in your listening. I place a question at the heart of your thinking tonight. What do you want? What do you want? And I'm hoping that you will allow that question to stop you. Just to stop. To stop. And maybe for the first time in ages, to listen to some of the desires and longings of your heart. I hope that you will allow that question to lead you into conversation with God. God is really, really interested in what you desire. Very interested in what you desire. And as I share my desires with God, I provide an opportunity for the Spirit of God to guide me and to lead me, to suss out, to sift through those desires that will lead to life and those desires that lead to death. Above all, will you allow this question tonight? What do you want? Will you allow that question to lead you into the deepest desire in the human heart? Our desire for God. May God bless you, friends. May God keep you. And may God speak to you through the desires of your heart. Amen.